Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares, an encouraging look at our eternal future.
How about this? The body we're going to get is a godly body, a godly body. Now think about that. I would like to try one of those out. Ageless, beautiful, energetic, and godly bodies. When can I get one? Let's put in the application for that, okay? And if you're a Christian, you already have. And Christ has secured it by his own resurrection. And he promises to you an ageless, beautiful, energetic, and godly body.
In this broken world, our bodies are prone to disabilities, disease, and pain. And even worse, we're constantly fighting our body's natural inclination to sin. But one of the great hopes of a follower of Jesus is the promise of a brand new body that's free and whole. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares elaborates on the marvelous details of our perfected physical bodies. Are you ready for a glimpse of the future? Pastor Mike titled this message, A Closer Look at Post-Resurrection Life.
The future of God's redemptive work is not yet done. God has another step, which really is the crowning achievement and completion of his work of salvation, and that is he's going to fix the hardware. We said on this dual track that the software has been reconciled to God. We now have peace with God, my spirit with his spirit, and we've got this new relationship. Problem is the hardware is still going, down. It's moving down on the chart. But God is going to take that hardware and he's going to restore it. He's going to refurbish it. He's going to make it like Christ's. And that's called the resurrection. And that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, I want to pick up where we left off. The resurrected Christ is the prototype. There are four things that the Apostle Paul in this passage gives us insights about. So let's just real quick, A, B, C, and D, go through the comparison starting in verse number 42 and kind of glean some specifics as best we can on what post-resurrection life will look like. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a different kind of splendor to the body. That's what verse 41 said. Now, what do we got? Well, we got a body now that is sown. Again, that's the analogy, like a seed in the ground. It's a dead body. And the body we're used to that dies is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. Perishable means it is subject to decay. It's subject to disease. It continues in its aging process to degenerate. The one we're going to get is not subject to that. It will not degenerate. It will not get diseased. It will not get worse. It will stay at a constant state. It will be, here's a good word for it that we can identify with in our culture. It will be ageless. Let's jot that down. Letter A, an ageless body. Is that starting to sound good? The next contrast is good too. It gets better. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Now think about this. The body that we have that eventually dies is a body that's dishonorable. Dishonor is something that you want to hide and cover up. It's something that's not good. But glory is something that is good, something you want to show, something you want to display. Okay, now let's think. This is not vain. This is not crazy. Our new bodies will be glorious. What does that mean? That when it comes to how they work and how they look and how they're made up, everything will be resplendent. Everything will be dazzling. It will work the way it's supposed to. Think of it. Think of how we'll look. It's amazing we don't think about this more often. Everything that's wrong with our bodies will be fixed. Glorious body, resplendent, dazzling, raised in glory. It is sown, second phrase in verse 43, letter C here. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. Now, it's not raised by power. That's true, too. The power of Christ makes it happen. But it's raised in power. Now, weakness, think about it. There is in our bodies a basic problem. We're running out of steam here. I mean, you can say, in one sense, we die because we run out of energy. We're weak. Eventually, something overtakes us, and our bodies can't handle it. Organs, vital organs, give out, and we die because we are weak in our human frame. Think about the aging process. Why is it so hard on us? Because we're stinking tired when we wake up, right? The older I get, I'm thinking there's nothing better than, what do you want to do tonight? Let's just sit down, okay? Can we just sit? Want to go somewhere? No, leave me alone, right? Why? I'm out of energy. And all I'm telling you is this, the bodies we will get will be powerful. Now look at the picture we're painting. Ageless, beautiful, energetic. One more comparison. Verse 44. A lot of people go sideways on this text and they fall into the ditch of heresy. Don't go there. Let's go through it carefully. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now some people right there go, aha, told you, translucent body. Casper the ghost floating around on a cloud. Right there, spiritual body. If that's what it means, the statement itself is an oxymoron. How do you have a spiritual body? Either it's a body and it's physical, or it's spiritual and it's not. It doesn't have a body. What's a spiritual body? Well, it obviously doesn't mean that, because the whole prototype is a physical Christ. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Luke chapter 24, where Jesus, in one of his post-resurrection appearances, wants to dispel forever the thought that we are some kind of translucent spirit. And the translation in this text is ghost. The resurrected body is not a ghost. And I think that's helpful for us, because sometimes I think we default to that perspective. Luke 24, verse 36. Disciples are huddled together and rumors circulating. Christ has risen from the dead. And they're sitting there talking about it. Verse 36, and it says, Jesus himself stood among them and he said, peace be with you. This Hebraic greeting, shalom. And they were startled and they were frightened. And they were thinking they saw a ghost. Why? Because he was kind of transparent? No. The thought was that we just saw him die a few days ago. We watched you get murdered. But here you are standing here. Must be a spirit, maybe an apparition, some kind of vision. He said to them, wait, why are you guys troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can actually see them. It is I myself. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe it, come over here and touch me. It's not just that photons bounce off of it. Your fingers will bounce off of it. It's physical. Come and touch me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Oh, yeah, I guess that's true. Come over here and touch. Okay, wow, yeah, you're real. You're material. You're not immaterial. You're physical. Now, what kind of flesh and bones is this? Not the kind subject to decay. No, no, no. It's an ageless, beautiful, energetic body. And the Bible here is trying to make it really clear. As a matter of fact, as he shows them the hands and feet in the next verse, it says in verse 41, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, Jesus said, do you have anything here to eat? Because this is a really hard trick for Casper the friendly ghost. He can't eat. But Jesus is going to prove I'm not a ghost. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he went, see? I'm not a ghost. Ghosts can't eat fish. Why? Because they're not material. Their teeth, if they have any, they just look like they have them, but they're not hard, and they certainly can't crunch through a piece of broiled fish. But his teeth work. It goes down his esophagus into what? Into a translucent body? No, into a stomach. And that stomach's got a small intestines and large. It's amazing. He's got all his parts. His parts, though, are impervious to death. They're ageless. They're beautiful. They're energetic forever. It's an amazing body, but it's a real body. So we don't need to fall into the trap that some people fall into, thinking spiritual body must mean translucent ghost-like body. It's not a ghost-like body. It's a real body, a tangible body, a material body. Interesting. Then what possibly could it mean that it's a spiritual body and not a natural body? Go to Galatians chapter 5 and let's see if we can get a hint of it here. The Bible likes to pit the spiritual against the natural. It does that all the time. And in this text, here's a classic text that I think will help us very much as we start to contemplate the difference between what it means to be spiritual versus fleshly or natural. Okay, here it comes. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 19. It says, the acts of the flesh, sarke, the sinful nature, they're obvious. Okay? That means the way the body just naturally likes to do things, it's obvious. And what does the body like to naturally do? Well, things like sexual immorality, and it's kind of into impurity, and it doesn't mind debauchery, and it kind of likes idolatry, and it doesn't really have a hard time with witchcraft, and it kind of likes hatred, and, you know, discord's okay, and jealousy, and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all kinds of stuff like that. The human natural body, our flesh humanity, our fleshly humanity, it's just kind of wired for that kind of stuff. Oh, which, by the way, I warned you about, Christian people, that those who do this kind of stuff, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. God expects a transformation of our lives, right? The fruit of the Spirit now that he's implanted in you, the kinds of things the Spirit likes to do, is genuine, bona fide, godly love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, such things, obviously, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, now look at this, they have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature, if you will, with its passions and desires. That means we've declared war against the natural tendencies and proclivities of the human body. We've said, I know it might desire that, but I'm going to have to fight against that. As Romans says, I have to take the members of this body, the parts of this body, and subject it to the will of God, my spirit with the help of God's spirit, to do the right thing. That means when you're wanting to blow up in a fit of rage, don't. See, I have to fight the body. I have to fight my humanness. Okay? The spirit now, I want to follow the spirit. He's given me life. He's reconciled the software, verse 25. If we live by the spirit, then we got to keep in step with the spirit. And you know what? That isn't going to be easy for us. It will be a battle. Matter of fact, he's already said it's going to be like we can't even do what we want to do. We're constantly fighting our bodies. Why? Because they're human. They're natural. They're earthly. They're wired for sin. See, that's the problem with the body. Wow. Now, do you mean to say a spiritual body? If it's not a translucent body, if we're not talking about a ghost, what kind of body are we talking about? Must be talking about a body that is in sync with, in line with, has proclivities and inclinations toward what the spirit wants. That's a different kind of body. A body you don't have to fight anymore. A spiritual body, if it's a body that's like Christ's body, is a body that doesn't have impulses for sin. Wow, that's a different kind of body than the body I'm used to. Letter D on your outline. Here's a word for you. How about this? The body we're going to get is a godly body. A godly body. Now think about that. A godly body. Some people wonder, they ask me, well, you know, if I've been in heaven, you know, this New Jerusalem for a few thousand years, what if I sin? What if I sin? And the answer is you won't. Well, why? I mean, it's a constant battle now. It won't be then. Why? Because number one, there's no tempter. The tempter's been thrown to the lake of fire. He's all chained up. Sorry. There he goes. And then the body that you live in, guess what? It doesn't fight you to do wrong. As a matter of fact, its proclivities and inclinations, its desires and impulses, as the text here says, is not like it is now. It's going to be really different. It will not be like it is now. It will be a kind of body that desires things like this. Real bona fide godly joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That would be great, wouldn't it? A body that now all it wants to do is the right thing. All its desires are in line with the Spirit of God. That's pretty good. Ageless, beautiful, energetic, and godly bodies. When can I get one? Let's put in the application for that, okay? And if you're a Christian, you already have. And Christ has secured it by his own resurrection. And he promises to you A, B, C, and D, an ageless, beautiful, energetic, and godly body. And God's going to make your body, turn it in, refurbish it into that kind of body. It's a good thing. We've got a great hope. I mean, and we need to be a little bit more specific about it. And I don't know where your mind is about what God has planned for us, but let's bring it down into the biblical concepts here that are laid out in 1 Corinthians 15 and get a little bit more excited about what God has planned for you and for me. That's a big deal, I'll take it. Now, there's one last phrase here in the passage, verses 54 through 58, if you get back to 1 Corinthians 15. And what's amazing about this is as he wraps this chapter up, he ends in a place that I think for a lot of people is unexpected, okay? He says in verse 54, after talking about the fact that our change could happen at any time, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, when the mortal has been clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, you can say stuff like this, is your victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Now, here's a whole, you could preach a whole sermon on 56, but the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But here's the upshot. Here's the point. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the victory is yet to come. The reality of it. Now, he's already paid for it. But the actual transaction is going to come later. The real change of my body is going to come. But the point is, I can look at death now a whole lot different than when I looked at death before I was a Christian. Then it was unknown. Then it was uncertain. Then I'm not sure. And who knows what's beyond that. Now I can look back at the resurrection of Christ, the faithful promises of God in light of the power of God and say, you know what? Death's not quite a scary thing for me anymore. As a matter of fact, I can look at death and recognize, as this text says, it just doesn't carry the same kind of victory it used to, and it doesn't carry the same kind of sting that it used to. As a matter of fact, Christ has been victorious over it, and it is not the thing that, as Hebrews 2 says, enslaves me to fear anymore. And here's the amazing thing. Being a Christian and being free from the enslavement of fear of death changes everything about the way we live. And in the longest recorded doctrinal discussion about one point of doctrine in the Bible, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's amazing that all of that leads to this therefore statement in verse 58. After all that, listen, if you're not scared of death anymore, if Christ has secured this great future for you that could happen at any moment or maybe beyond your funeral one day, therefore, verse 58, my dear brothers, here's the bottom line, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stand on your doctrine. Don't let anybody sway you on that. And then, here's the point, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, quote unquote, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's a good thing. It's a profitable thing. Keep working. Huh? Remember that old statement we quoted weeks back? It said that some people think that Christians are so heavenly minded, or at least some of them, so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Remember that? And I responded by quoting C.S. Lewis, who was good at saying, you know what, the problem with Christians is we're not heavenly minded enough. And because we're not heavenly minded, we are no earthly good. Because when we start to really focus on our eternal hope, Lewis had it right, the bottom line is we'll start to recognize not only are we freed from sin and freed from fear, we have a total new bold and risk-oriented perspective on doing stuff in this life that matters. The punchline on this doctrinal treatise says get going with the here and now. And the here and now is described with this phrase, the work of the Lord. If you're not afraid of death, if you know you got a wrapped up future that's been secured and paid for, if you know it's going to be really, 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 really good, then get to work. Huh? Yeah, get to work. Once you have that settled, now you can focus on this. Not the way you used to, but in a new way. As a matter of fact, with an eye to eternity, the way you work now will be totally different. Because it will not be the work of this earth, it will not be the work of temporal things, it will not be a myopic work, it will be a work of the Lord. And the real work of the Lord cares about things that last beyond this life. There's a good phrase. The work of the Lord always concerns itself with things that last beyond this life. And if you want to boil it down into two major categories, there's two things that will endure beyond the temporal borders of this life. One of them is God's truth, which is really concerned about that they stand firm on. And the other one is God's people, which though not defined here, the scripture's really clear. The concern of the Apostle Paul was that they make a difference in people's lives. As a matter of fact, God has placed you within a sphere of influence with a circle of people that he's expecting you to make a difference in. Well, I work in this job. Fine. That is just a means to an end. Your goal in life is to make a difference in their life, to bring the eternal truth of God together with people that will live eternally. And we want them to live eternally in this perfect setting with a perfect relationship with God, with these perfect bodies. So we want to bring the two of those together. And therefore, I look at my neighborhood, my cul-de-sac, my classmates, my coworkers, and I say, I'm here to make a difference in your life. Matter of fact, one last passage, if you still got it in you, turn to Philippians chapter 1, back to Philippians. With this will be the last passage I turn you to. Philippians chapter 1. You know, you think about, okay, if it's really going to be all that great, let's just get there fast. Okay, let's just do it, man. Get the punch going. Let's mass suicide, whatever. Yeah, let's check out. Let's go, man. Here's the thing. Paul's thought of that, okay? And though I recognize to die is far better, you know, you got stuff you got to focus on here. Not only do you not have the right to take your own life, God has you here on this earth for a reason. So make a difference once you settle the eternity question. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 20, drop down to verse 20. Now remember, he's in prison writing Philippians. It's a prison epistle, right? He says, I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life, whether I get out of this prison and keep hanging around, or by death, even if I get killed and executed here. Because for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if those are the two options, living and dying, they're both looking pretty good. Because I want to live for Christ or I want to die and recognize that God is going to fulfill all the promises that he made to me. And I'm thinking that looks really good too. If I'm to go on living in the body, verse 22 says, this is going to mean fruitful labor for me. Same phraseology as in the bottom of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to do something. I'm going to work at something that will be good and fruitful. Yet, what shall I choose? Well, I don't know. I'm really torn. I don't know how to pray. I don't know which I prefer. I'm torn between the two because I desire to depart and be with Christ. I mean, I recognize the hope, and it's a good one. That's far better, but it is more necessary for you. See, that's the focus, people that will last forever. And it's more necessary for you that I remain on in the body. So I need to stick around. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. That's the other eternal factor, right? The truth of God found now in God's word. So that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. I want to make a positive, godly impact in your life. And that's why I'm here. And sure enough, he was let out of prison and he had more ministry with these people that he wrote to in Philippi and he made a difference in their life. Now, would he rather be in an eternal state with Christ? Yeah, that would be good. That would be better. But if God has me here, I know he's got me here to make a difference. I don't care what you do or what your job is or what your job description or your business card says. God has you there to make a difference in people's lives. Don't ever doubt that. You could make a difference in someone's life for eternity. That's huge. That's what it's all about. There was a poor gal living in South Carolina, didn't have a lot of money. And one day she was really shocked because she went to her mailbox and she pulled out this letter from the Department of Health and Human Services. And it read as follows, real story. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 2004 because we have been notified that you have passed away. It's a government letter here. There's one more line. You may reapply for your food stamps if your circumstances happen to change. Well, when word goes out that you and I have passed away, here's the truth. Our circumstances will change. But the great news is we're not coming back to this place with all its pain and problems and struggles. We're going to a new place. It's called the New Jerusalem. And you're going to get a new body. And you will live there forever. And it will be ageless. It will be beautiful. It will be energetic. And it will be godly. And I'm telling you what, if that doesn't motivate you Monday through Friday, you just don't get it. You got to spend more time in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a critical passage. It is the core of our hope. The Bible calls it our blessed hope. When Christ comes back and finishes his redemptive work by rebuilding our hardware. I'm ready for that. How about you? Let's pray. God help us. It's people who recognize that in this world, there's lots of people like there were in Corinth trying to push us off that truth, trying to get our mind on something else, trying to get us to be short-sighted, myopic, looking at this life and all of its temporal problems. God, please. Help us to get our minds back on where it needs to be, on eternity, on the eternal state, and start to recognize that that's going to make a world of difference in how we live our lives this week. God, when the fear is out of the way, when the sting of death is taken away, when our hope is secured and our ailing and frail bodies continue to deteriorate, we can be totally renewed inside with a mindset that it doesn't matter because we know where we're going and we got work to do here on earth. And every day that we're here, we can make a difference in someone's life. We can connect God's eternal truth with people that are going to live forever, ever. And that's a big job. It's a great job description to be a representative, an ambassador of Christ. God, please motivate us this week as our hope is firmly established on the truth of the resurrection of the body. May it inspire us, motivate us, and push us into the Christian life with enthusiasm, confidence, and with a great attitude about our future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
A closer look at post-resurrection life. That's the title of our message today from Pastor Mike Favarez on Focal Point. Today's study is the final installment in our series called Life's Last Enemy. And if you missed any of the previous messages, be sure to visit the sermon archive at focalpointradio.org. This also might be a great series to share with a friend who has recently lost a loved one. And then we have a few other resources to go along with this series that we'd like to bring to your attention. First of all, there's a booklet called Why Does God's Creation Include Death and Suffering? It's one of the most common questions we hear from Christians and unbelievers alike. And we're making this booklet available free today to any new friends who get in touch for the very first time. Mention the booklet when you call 888-320-5885 or look for it online at focalpointradio.org. And then we highly recommend a book titled How to Finish the Christian Life Following Jesus in the Second Half by father-son team George and Donald Sweeting. You know, many of us look forward to retirement, but the golden years come with their own set of challenges. The Sweetings provide biblical guidance for handling the aging process with grace, making the most of every day. Whether you're already in the second half, or it's still around the corner, this book is full of wisdom to help you run the race well, right to the finish. We'd love to send you a copy as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Ask for How to Finish the Christian Life when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or you can donate and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you along. And be sure to come back Thursday when we'll begin a new series called Working the Plan. We're talking about the importance of having a thoughtful strategy so you can maximize your impact for God's kingdom. That's coming up next time on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page.
or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorMike, or twitter.com/PastorMike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.